Thank you very much to Warwick and to Debbie for those readings. We're returning to our Parables of the Kingdom series. And are we on? Was that you or me? That was me. Okay. Eventually, we're thinking about being lost and found. I'm lost. How can I be found? From Luke 15. I've got a video to begin with. Let's hope we can get this playing and not crashing. Mark, can you go to the next one? Thanks.
At some point or another, we all wonder what life is about. Why are we here? Will our short existence be lost in the vastness of time? Or is there more to all of this? I've always wanted my story to matter, to know that the experiences that make up my life are part of something greater. Growing up, all I ever wanted to do was be outside. Whether I'm riding my bike through the trails or climbing up another peak, this is where I look to find my life's meaning, hoping each time I will find what I'm looking for. With every step of a new summit, I feel closer to discovering why I'm here. As if it's just waiting to be found at the top of the next mountain. I constantly push myself for the next experience. This strive for significance consumes me. I'm chasing a feeling I can't put into words. The faster I ride, the higher I climb, the stronger that feeling becomes. The rush of life's moments is where I feel alive. I feel connected to the world up here. I seek that feeling, the satisfaction of reaching another peak, of conquering my fears. Everything has been leading to this moment. I have to reach the top. And when I do, there is that feeling I can barely describe. For a brief moment, I feel like I've discovered it, that I found what my life's purpose is. If only I could stay in that moment forever. And then it's gone. Just as quickly as it came, that feeling fades, and I'm left in the valley again. Wondering, why am I here on this earth? There has to be a reason. How do I find it? What am I missing? There has to be something more.
Next slide, please, Mark. There has to be something more. I have an article here. Next slide, Mark. I keep asking you to do it, I think. In the spring of 2021, as COVID-19 raged across many parts of the world, the Pew Research Center asked nearly 20,000 adults in 17 countries where they find meaning in their lives and what keeps them going. While there are some similarities between the places surveyed, for example, family is at the top, is the top source of meaning in most places, there's also numerous differences that highlight the uniqueness of each culture. Next slide. Australians most commonly cite their family and children as a source of meaning for their life. Careers and other interpersonal relationships each also provide meaning for roughly 3 in 10 Australians, and around a fifth also mention material well-being, their society or their hobbies. Australians are more likely to mention their friendships and community than other surveyed countries. Next slide. I don't know if you can see those. Can you read those? This is second part, so some lower numbers: education, service partner, faith, retirement, travel, pets, COVID-19. It was in the midst of the height of COVID. So clearly we find meaning in many different things, but for some, perhaps for many, there's an internal nagging, there has to be something more. I wouldn't necessarily call myself lost, as was Craig's situation, but I don't think I've found the answer, true meaning. Others would say yes, they'd admit, yes, I am lost. I have not found the answer. Sounds like a song. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. So Luke chapter 15 is all about the lost being found, beginning with the context. It's given to us in verses 1 to 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Muttering religious people, who would have thought? Muttering because Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. Surely Jesus should have been spending all his time with the good people, the upright people, the successful. Why would he be hanging out with the riffraff? Jesus answers this question with 3 parables. It must be a lesson that's slow to sink in. We get 3 parables. 3 stories, the first being the parable of the lost sheep. Next slide. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." It is a familiar, likeable, understandable story. And what's the point? What's the punchline of the parable? Verse 7 on the screen. "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." One to 99, that's quite a ratio. Clearly, heaven's priority is seeing sinners repent. Heaven's priority is seeing sinners repent. And let's be honest, is there really such a thing as 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent? All people are sinners, aren't they? Everyone needs to repent. Turn away from sin, turn from sin to God, do a 180 degree turn. I think the 99 are self-deceived. They may think that they are righteous and don't need to repent. Craig was a good bloke. But all need to repent and all need the gift of Christ's righteousness. Parable 2. Next slide. The parable of the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." Next slide. Punchline. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Different story, same idea. This time the rejoicing is in the present, and we learn that the angels of God are caught up in this rejoicing. Again, they are rejoicing over one sinner who repents. Heaven's priority is seeing sinners repent, one at a time. Every one is valuable in heaven's sight. And so to the third parable. We are moving quickly here. We'll slow down in this parable. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" This is extremely insulting, this request. He is dishonoring his father in the worst possible way. He is effectively saying to his father, "Be dead already, Dad. I want my inheritance now." Even still, the father gives him what he asked for, so he divides his property between them. Can I just point out here that this perfectly illustrates what sin is? We often think of sin as the things that we do wrong, breaking God's commands. But breaking God's commands is the symptom. The disease is sin. Like when you get chickenpox, the symptoms are obvious. They are miserable. You can certainly see them and you can feel them. The symptoms are a result of the disease, the virus that is in your blood. Sin is the disease. Breaking God's commands are the symptom. Sin, the disease, is saying, "God, be dead already. Be dead to me. I don't want you in my life. I'll take all the goodies. Give me my inheritance. Give me all the good things of life which you have created, but I don't want you, my creator, the giver of gifts." Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Again, here is a picture of the symptom of sin, taking all that God gives and spending it on self, living for my pleasure. Clearly, this younger son's hedonism, living for pleasure, is short-term. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, or whatever your preferred choice in party music is. Others prefer the long-term game, long-term hedonism, pleasure and comfort over the longer term, a different symptom of the same disease. Anyway, matters take a turn for the worse. After verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. Things are getting desperate. Keep in mind that this is a Jewish man now working with pigs. Pigs were a no-no for the Jews, still are. They are considered unclean. Eating pork puts you out of fellowship with God and out of fellowship with the community of God's people. Things are so desperate that, verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He has hit rock bottom. A picture of being truly lost. Far from God and far from fellowship with God's people. Isolated, lonely, hungry, spiritually speaking. Desperate for meaning and purpose. Have you ever felt lost like that? If you haven't, you are blessed. God obviously found you a long time ago when you were young, or you were self-deceived. As a young adult, I was lost and looking for answers in all the wrong places until God found me. And we heard the same from Craig, even though he didn't know he was lost. Jesus continues in verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." Here is the first step to being found from the human perspective. Next slide. Coming to our senses. What am I doing here? Why am I living this way? How did it come to this? How did things get so bad? How did I find myself so lost? It was never meant to be this way. They were my thoughts on Sunday mornings after all-nighters. Coming home as people are going out to walk. Coming home as people are going out to go to church. I've got to do something about this, spiritually speaking. I need to return to God. I remember two key moments in my life. The first was when I was 13, 14, when I actively decided to walk away from God. I knew that at that moment in life, I could either pursue God and seek to live the right way, or I could go my own way. I could take my inheritance and walk. I told God where to go, and I walked. Five or six years later, as I approached my 19th birthday, I was at rock bottom, lost in more ways than one. Definitely spiritually lost, but I came to my senses. I didn't need to stay where I was. There was another way, the way of God, the way that I had walked away from. I turned and tried to return to God. I started reading Gideon's New Testament. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Don't you love what this teaches about God? About our God. Next slide. The true and living God. He is our loving Heavenly Father who waits expectantly, looking for us to return. He longs for us to return. He is a God who is filled with compassion. He doesn't want to see us suffer. Even if our suffering is a result of our own foolishness, our own sin, he is a God who embraces us with love. He welcomes us home. If we come to our senses, we confess with the Son, verse 21, the Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And if our confession is genuine, God knows our hearts, then immediately there is celebration. Our God is a God who celebrates one sinner who repents. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This is a wonderful, fuller picture of the rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. It's like a feast, a banquet, a party to end all parties. And the reason for such rejoicing is spelt out in verse 24, slide. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So my question to you today is, have you been found by God? It's great to hear Craig's story of how God found him when he was lost. Heaven rejoiced that day. And heaven rejoiced the day God found you. And right up to today, you rejoice in your heavenly Father's compassion and welcome. You rejoice that Jesus welcomed a sinner like you. And you know the feast that you will celebrate with him and all his people in the future. Next image. But are you here today and still lost? Then may today be the day that you are found by God. Come to your senses. Return to God and confess your sin. God already knows your sin. He knows all the symptoms of your sin. Confess, and before you know it, your loving Heavenly Father will welcome you home. Forgive your sin through Jesus and kick off a party in heaven. Why? Because you who were lost will be found. You who were dead spiritually will be alive spiritually. You will find true meaning and purpose as a child of the living God who gives you life. And for those of us who have already been found, there is an important application for us, apart from rejoicing over our own salvation and the salvation of other sinners. We must learn the lesson of the older son. This is really the punch of the parable. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him still, initiating. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeying your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you killed the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So remember the context. Muttering religious people. We don't want to get angry when sinners repent. We don't want to refuse to join the celebration when one sinner repents. We want to rejoice with heaven, celebrate with God. Jesus welcomed sinners and ate with them. Why? Because he wanted the lost to be found, sinners to repent and be saved. Heaven's priority is seeing sinners repent, one at a time. Every one is valuable in heaven's sight. We can't hear these parables and refuse to mix with those who aren't Christian, those who have different beliefs and values and lifestyle to us. We can't hear these parables and be selective about which types of people we are willing to associate. We need to get out there with heaven's priority, the Father's compassion, Jesus' welcome and hospitality. Next slide. Look at what Australians find their meaning and purpose in family, occupation, friends, material well-being, society, hobbies, health, freedom, nature, climbing mountains, getting to the top, the next experience. Next slide. Education, service, their partner, faith, 4%. Retirement, travel, even their pets, 3%. People find their meaning and purpose in their pets. COVID-19. All good things, apart from COVID-19. Blessings from the hand of God. But don't you think many are saying, thinking late at night when their head hits the pillow, there has to be something more. There has to be something more. We know there's something more, not because we are clever, not because we are better, not because we are more spiritual. We know because God found us in Christ when we were lost. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's sing.